Well, life can change in an instant, can't it? Sometimes unexpectedly, like just then, but sometimes in bigger ways. Last Sunday, Matt and Kate Vinicum, who work with CMS in the Northern Territory, they were on their way to visit family in South Australia, and they were involved in a high-speed collision with their four-wheel drive, with a kangaroo, and the four-wheel drive flipped, and they're actually in a serious condition, was the last report that I heard. They were airlifted to Adelaide Hospital. Suspected Kate's got serious spinal injuries. And I mention that for two reasons. Firstly, please pray for them. Please pray for Matt and Kate and their family. But also I mention it to show you how quickly life can be turned upside down, how quickly things can change. Now, we live in a pretty secure part of the world. There are no wars here. We have a stable government. It's unlikely that our homes will be affected by an earthquake or a tsunami. If you're old enough, you might remember the Newcastle earthquake, but that's almost a once-in-a-lifetime event. And for us, food shortage, well, that really just means that we can't go and buy our favourite frozen vegetables from the supermarket when we want to. And so on the one hand, things are pretty good here. We feel pretty secure. But on the other hand, we know how quickly things can change. And so we're constantly seeking to find security against the uncertainties of life. And we take out insurance to secure our things. We take insurance for our health. We insure our lives. And we take steps to make sure that our money is secure. We diversify it. We hedge it. We take steps to secure our houses against intruders. And we build up superannuation as a security for retirement, so we'll be secure. And we even seek security in relationships. And it's a natural human urge to seek security in life, because life is uncertain. We want certainty. We want safety. And with good reason. You think about the last few years, we've had COVID, we've had a couple of sudden lockdowns, we've had a major war declared, there's been droughts and fires and floods. And that's to say nothing of the personal uncertainties that many of us will have experienced. And it puts before us a question: is it possible to find true security in life? And if so, have you found it? Or are you maybe seeking it in the wrong things? Well, Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, and it's a prayer for security. David prays in verse 1 that God would keep him safe, that God would keep him secure. But can God deliver? As David pours out his heart to God, what we see in this psalm is the most wonderful answer to this prayer of David. Psalm 16 shows us that even in the most uncertain, the most threatening moments of our lives, when every other support has failed, it is God in whom we find true refuge, true security. I wonder how you feel about the new year. You might be feeling hopeful, excited. I often feel some level of anxiety about what the new year might bring, what difficulties might come this year. I wonder what it might be for you. Sickness, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, maybe difficulties at school. Where is your security? Perhaps this year has some real challenges for you. Are you going through a really difficult patch at the moment, or is there something difficult on the horizon? Again, where is your security? Perhaps things are going really well for you right now. You're excited for the new year, you're feeling confident and secure. But even then, it's worth pausing and considering this, that the good times will not last forever. For each of us, eventually our confidence is going to be tested by the difficulties, by the uncertainties of life. And eventually, maybe not this year, maybe not next year, but eventually death will come to each one of us and destroy whatever security we thought we might have. So where is your security? Well, whatever circumstances we are in, Psalm 16 answers our longing for security for safety in life. And it's a wonderful answer. After the opening verse in verse 1, there are three stanzas in this psalm. And we're going to look at each one of them in turn. And together they build up this image of security that reaches its climax in that third stanza. And so the psalm begins with David's prayer, his request to God. Could I just grab the clicker? Is that up the back somewhere? Can't see it here. Otherwise, I can just point when the slides need changing. Yep, slide one. Let's just go with that. So the psalm begins with David's prayer, with his request to God. Verse 1, if you've got your Bible open, that'd be a great place to look with me. And you'll notice actually that it's the NIV split it into sort of three stanzas. It's difficult to see the spaces, but there are sort of three stanzas there. So in verse 1, David says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Now, we don't know what was happening for David at the time that he wrote this. He might have been gravely ill. He might have had an enemy pursuing him. Whatever it was, David here seeks security, and he seeks it in God. A couple of years ago, our family was stuck in a severe hailstorm. We were out in the middle of a playing field, and there was literally no time to run anywhere. It came on so suddenly, and the hail was the size of cricket balls. It was phenomenal. I've never seen anything like it. And our only option was to hide under these trestle tables that we had with us, the same kind that we use for lunches. And the hail was so hitting with such force that it was even punching holes in the top layer of plastic on the trestle tables. And it was a pretty scary 10 minutes or so, but we sought refuge under these tables. And if the tables had ears, we would have almost cried out to the tables to protect us, to keep us secure. In verse 1, David seeks refuge in God. And so he cries out to God to keep him safe. And then in verses 2 to 4, the main part of our first stanza, David shows what it means for him to take refuge in God. He shows us the extent of his confidence, his commitment to God alone. So look with me at verse 2. David says, "I say to the Lord, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Whatever good things David enjoys in this life, they're nothing compared to the one who gives them all to him. If everything else were to be stripped away from him, his accomplishments, his crown, his wealth, his relationships, and they pretty much were, he would still have the one thing that really matters. He would still have the Lord. David is committed to God alone. And so David makes it clear that he's on the right team. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." David's delight is with those who honour the Lord, God's holy people, not with those who chase after false gods. He will not join with them in pouring out drink offerings to false gods. Those who chase after, who trust in false gods, their suffering will only ever increase. No, David's commitment is to God alone. So let me ask you, which team are you on? Do your actions confirm where your confidence lies? It can be tempting to chase after the same false gods that the world does, to put our confidence in the same things that the world does, whether that's money or our career or academic achievement, even a romantic relationship, status, friendships, popularity, wanting to fit in. All those things will ultimately disappoint. They're like false gods. They will not provide ultimate security. David's commitment is to the Lord because he's confident that God alone can provide him with refuge. But could David's confidence be misplaced, perhaps, On what basis can David have confidence that God will keep him secure? And the answer is God's track record. God has shown himself to be committed to David. This is our second point. In the second stanza of the psalm, so verses 5 to 8, David looks at his life and he sees everything that he has, the security that he enjoys here and now, and it's all given to him by God. In the previous stanza in verse 4, David said that he would not join with others in making drink offerings to false gods. But in fact, as we come to the second stanza, we realize that it's actually not David who has anything to offer at all. The attention in verses 5 to 8 is on what God has given to David. It's not David who offers a cup, but it's God who provides a cup to David. Look at verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Like food and drink, it's God alone who sustains David. And it's God alone who has secondly settled David in his home. Look with me at verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. This is talking about the division of the land, the promised land of Canaan. God had given it to Israel as their permanent inheritance. And they would live securely in this land. And God had arranged the land to be distributed amongst the 12 tribes by casting lots. And God was sovereign over those lots, and he decided which parcels of land went to each tribe. Which is why David says to God, "You make my lot secure." David has a look at his home, he looks at his inheritance, his portion of land, and it's delightful. He couldn't ask for more. God has provided him with a secure place to live. But it's probably more than that. With God, David has an inheritance that is worth more than any parcel of land. But God has not just provided David with a home. God guides David in everything that he does. Look at verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night, my heart instructs me. Day and night, God leads David. He instructs David. He disciplines David. And lastly, God also causes David to prosper in the things that he does. Look at verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God is with David always. When David says God's at his right hand, he means that when David does something, God is right there. God is making what David does successful. God is prospering David in the works of his hand. Can you see what David's doing here? He looks at his life and he sees God's ongoing commitment to him. It is God who generously makes David secure in this life. God feeds him. God gives him a safe home. God guides him. God prospers him in all the works of his hand. And so David, he looks at all this and he realizes that he has reasonable grounds to have confidence in God because of God's track record. God has blessed David throughout his life. Who better to seek refuge in? I wonder how often you pause to reflect on the good things that God has given you. I've got to confess that I often don't, and it's an area that I want to change. Because whatever security we have, whatever good things we enjoy, whatever accomplishments we've achieved, they're all ultimately gifts from God. But how often do you pause to reflect, like David does here, on what God has given you? Why not make that a New Year's resolution? If you're into New Year's resolutions, why don't you develop a habit of thankfulness? You might pause at the end of each day to thank God for something from that day, or you might share it at the dinner table and pray together. David is confidently committed to God. He seeks security in God alone, because when he looks at his life, He can see that God is generously committed to him. But is David's confidence only temporary? What happens when things get really bad? When David's faced even with his own death, can he still take refuge in God? Well, this is where we come to our third and final stanza of the psalm, verses 9 to 11. We see the wonderful answer to David's prayer at the beginning. Here in these verses, we see that death is no barrier to God. God's blessings, his commitment to David, extend even beyond death. David begins this stanza in verse 9 with the word therefore. If you notice, he says therefore. In light of what I've just looked at, in light of I've just surveyed my life, therefore, in view of God's commitment to David during his life, David is confident that God's commitment to him will continue even in death. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. David rejoices because he will dwell securely even in death. The God in whom he takes refuge will not abandon him to the grave. David's relationship with God is not ended by death. God will not abandon him to the grave or let his body be destroyed. Rather, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David will dwell securely at God's right hand. He will enjoy the pleasures of life in God's presence forever. Now, I don't know all that much about basketball, but I've tried to take more of an interest because my eldest son, Nathan, is getting quite into it, quite good at it, actually. He's much better than me. But I do know that the USA dominate the world basketball scene. So at the Olympics, for example, both the men's and women's US basketball teams have won medals at every Olympics since basketball's been an Olympic sport. The men's team have won 16 out of 19 gold so 16 out of 19 Olympic tournaments. The women's team have won 9 out of 11. Now, if you put together a team of the best players, the best basketball players from around the world, and you put them against the US, you would still probably pick the USA to win. They are just impressive. They have an impressive track record. For King David, God has an impressive track record, even better than the US national basketball team. God has looked after David throughout his life. And so when it comes to his own death, David is clear where his confidence lies. David's hope is in God. And here is the answer to David's prayer. David seeks security in God because even in his darkest, most hopeless point in life, even at his death, God's goodness, his commitment to David is unhindered. God will bless David even beyond the grave. But was David mistaken? Was he misguided? Because the Bible records for us that King David died at the age of 70 and he was buried in Jerusalem. And you would assume that his body eventually decomposed. That doesn't sound like God is still with him beyond the grave. But David's confident hope, and this is our fourth and final point, David's confident hope extended beyond his own lifespan. You see, about 1,000 years after David wrote this psalm, a descendant was born to David in his own hometown, a descendant whom God had in fact promised to David. And this Davidic descendant was put to death on a cross and rose from the dead on the third day. And so the answer to David's prayer was not actually found during David's own lifetime, but in the lifetime of this descendant, the Lord Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had risen, the disciple Peter spoke to a crowded gathering of Jews in Jerusalem. And he quotes to them this psalm, Psalm 16, which they would have all been familiar with. And he says this to them in Acts 2. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And so seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Peter says that David was not ultimately speaking about himself when he composed this psalm, but his words found their fulfillment in a greater king. It's Jesus whose body did not see decay. It's Jesus whom God raised from the dead and seated at his right hand. David caught a glimpse, if you like, of God's faithfulness to him in his life. And so he had a confident hope that God's goodness to him would continue even beyond the grave. David had reason to trust God. But what David saw, if you like, was a fuzzy black and white picture on a small TV. But we've now seen it in huge, crystal clear, colour, full HD. If David trusted God during his own lifetime, how much more reason do we have to trust God in the face of death now that David's prayer has been answered in the Lord Jesus? Jesus has experienced death for us and risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is huge. It's monumental. It declares Jesus to be the Messiah. Jesus is the one who now gives eternal life to our bodies. And so those whose confidence, whose security is in Jesus will not be abandoned to the grave, but will be raised with him. Together with King David, together with all those who find their security in God alone. So I wonder, are you uncertain about death? Friends, come and find security only in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. As we begin a new year, a year full of potential uncertainty, where is your security in the ups and downs of life? Where is your security in death? Is your security in the things or in the circumstances of life that you find yourself in? Because those things will ultimately disappoint. Or is your security ultimately in God, the God who raises the dead? I wonder what it is that makes you most anxious. Is it a fear of not having enough, a fear of missing out? Do you fear being different or not fitting in? Do you fear ill health, perhaps? We can trust God in the face of all these things. We can trust God through work stress. We can trust God through relationship difficulties. We can trust God through exams. Find your security in God. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Are you anxious about anything? Pray about it. In fact, that's the right response whenever the going gets tough. Throw yourself into the arms of God. Find your security in the one for whom death is no barrier. The God whose care for you extends even beyond the grave. Friends, Psalm 16 is a prayer for security. David seeks refuge in God alone because he has experienced God's generous commitment to him throughout his life. And so David can stare death in the face confidently, knowing that death is no barrier to God's commitment to him. And this is a prayer that God has wonderfully answered in the death and resurrection of his Son for our sake. So even in the face of death, we can say with David, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." In God alone, we find true refuge, true security. Why don't we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we begin a new year, we reflect on the year that has been and we give you great thanks for your goodness, for your faithfulness to us. Father, please continue to keep us secure through the ups and downs of the year that is to come. Please keep us secure even in the face of death, so that when our days on this earth come to an end, we will confidently enter into your presence and enjoy your goodness to us at your side forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.